Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I know you thought you all heard big news last Sunday. Even though I wasn't here, I do know that it was Easter. And there is big news at Easter, I know, the news that Christ is risen. But I have to tell you that today I have some really big news for you. Really big news. I found it on Facebook. Apparently in Italy, there is a lecturer of mechanical and thermal measurements at the University of Padua named Giulio Fanti, and he is an expert in the famous Shroud of Turin that most of us, I think, are aware of. And he's very excited by a discovery. He said, "We have managed to find the precise image of what Jesus looked like on earth." And he goes on to explain that they used a 3D printer. You've heard of those. And he says, using this 3D printer, we have recreated a representation in the actual size of the man of the shroud by following the precise measurements taken from the cloth in which the body of Christ was wrapped after the crucifixion. And he claims then to have created a carbon copy in 3D, which allows him to affirm some things about what Jesus looked like. He says, according to our study then, Jesus was a man of extraordinary beauty. Long-limbed, but very robust, he was nearly 5 feet 11, where the average height of the time was about 5'5", and he had a regal and majestic expression. Now, how's that for real news? How's that for impressive news? Enough of that. I shared that with you because it seems that it's that time of year again. I notice that, I don't know if you do, that every, about a month or so before Easter, or a few weeks before Easter, suddenly stories about Jesus start to pop up all over the place. Stories about Jesus like the one I just shared from Facebook. Jesus becomes what we could call a hot topic for a few weeks at least. TV documentaries show up about the last days of Christ. There are articles online, there are magazine covers, there are retellings of Jesus' life in old musicals like Jesus Christ Superstar on TV was. Once Easter is in the air, these things all start popping up. And in the mix of all of them, a good percentage have to do with trying to prove something about Jesus, trying to prove that he lived, that he died, and that perhaps he even rose from the dead. Suddenly, there is some stunning new revelation or new information or discovery that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth really did live and die and rise. Proof, real proof, that what the church has taught for centuries is really, really true. After all, who can argue with a 3D printer? What more proof do you need? We know that even with all of this, there will be doubters. Perhaps you're one of them. Doubters. And these so-called proof stories just won't cut it. For many, there will never be proof enough for this story about Easter, Jesus rising from the dead. They remain unimpressed by any evidence, whether it's 3D printers or shrouds. They need real proof of the resurrection in order to believe. And I have to say that these people will certainly be very disappointed with what I'm about to say next. Because based on our scripture readings this morning, there's only one real lasting proof that we see and feel and touch and know that Jesus lived and died and rose again. What is this proof? Well, look around the room. Look at each other. Look in front of you. Look behind you. This is the proof of the resurrection. It's us. It's the church. The existence of the church is the greatest argument for the resurrection. How else could we possibly be here, Zion? There could be no other explanation for the church than Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and risen again. How else could we possibly be here, Zion? What other explanation could there be for us? In order to get from these 12 disheartened, depressed, and defeated disciples who clustered at a distance far from the cross on Good Friday, into the courageous, fiery witnessing group who formed the church after Easter and Pentecost and grew and grew and grew and grew. How do you account for the church? How do you account for us? What X factor transformed this pitiful band of followers into the church? In today's gospel, there is no church. There is nothing even remotely close to the church. There is only, rather, a pathetic sight. It is Easter evening, and cowering and hiding behind locked doors, we find only a petrified bunch of failed and faulty former followers of this Jesus, huddling behind their locked doors, not knowing what to do next, only knowing that they are afraid of who might come knocking next. And then the risen Christ appears before them, and he has something to say. He says, "Peace. Peace. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them, something we're not sure how to interpret, but he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you see, in these few short words, a job description is given and handed out, and the power to fulfill it is breathed into those disciples. In short, the church is born that day. Just like the Holy Spirit once breathed into the world, making all of creation in Genesis, the church is Jesus' miraculous new creation. And we are only here then because he once breathed on us through those disciples. Jesus has created us out of nothing, and the church is only here and can only explain itself as those on whom the risen Christ has breathed, creating us out of nothing. In fact, when you think about it, the only thing that changed really in this sorry old world on the day after Easter and the days after that is the church. That was the new thing. Because it certainly seemed to be the same old world after Easter. The same sun rose in the east on Monday morning. The same Caesar in Rome crawled out of his bed, scratched himself, scratched his side, and called for his slippers. The same people set up their shops in the streets of Jerusalem and hung out their wares for people to see. And the same beggars took their same street corners. And yet, at the same time, everything had changed. Because in this tired, old, decaying world, there was a little group of people who were gathering. They had heard the news from the breathless women who came from the tomb and told their story to them. And then the risen Jesus appeared to them and breathed on them, and the church was born. And this is why I say that the ultimate proof of the resurrection is the mere existence of something as unlikely and unexplainable as us, the church. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus, do you know on whom you are breathing? Are you sure about this? Yes, like most churches, we at Zion work hard to be the church. We take our calling to be the light of the world very seriously. But what holds us together? Is it our building with its leaky roof and creaky bones? Is it our willpower Is it our determination? Is it our plans and strategies and our organization? You and I know well that something more must be at work among us, for we are very, very human and therefore full of faults. Human glue will not keep this church stuck together in one piece, not for a moment, not for a day. Clearly on our own, the church wouldn't have stood a chance, not for one day, never, let alone over 2,000 years. What holds us together is not the usual human glue. We are not here because we all belong to the same race or gender or social class or educational background or political perspective. We are here by the breath of God. It is only by the breath of the risen Christ that the church can live or breathe at all. What holds us together is the breath of the risen Christ, the same breath that turned fear into joy in that locked up room in Jerusalem, the same breath that filled us at our baptisms, the same breath that brings the Word of God to life for us every Sunday, the same breath that enlivens us as Jesus breathes on us anew with his risen body and blood, his real and true present as we come forward in a moment to sip the wine and eat the bread every week. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on Zion Lutheran Church and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Said to us, "Jesus, do you know on whom you are breathing? Are you sure about this?" We are the only lasting proof of the resurrection that the world will ever know, and that scares us to death, doesn't it? Because we know who we are, and more importantly, we know who we are not. We are not so very often the shining and glorious, shimmering, glowing light that bursts out of the empty tomb. More often it seems that our light is flickering and we are fragile at best. The church is all too human. What kind of resurrection proof are we? How ordinary we seem. But the church of Jesus Christ has never been called to perfection or to be spectacular. We are simply called to be faithful. Faithful. In our first lesson from the book of Acts this morning, we get a glimpse of what the first Sunday morning worship services looked like. There were four parts, four essentials that Christians did from the very beginning. First, they listened to the apostles' teachings. Second, they prayed together. Third, they broke bread together. And fourth, they had fellowship with each other. That's it. And we read these words and we think, how very ordinary is that? How very ordinary is that? Paul describes the church this way. He says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." That's for sure. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And you see, here's what happened. We are a fragile gathering of needy folk believing foolish words about a risen Savior. But here's what happened. You see, this group, this church, believed that Christ's word was present in their broken and often stumbling preaching, that Christ's spirit was in their often cramped spirits. They never boasted in themselves. They boasted alone in what the Lord Jesus was able to do in, through, and despite them. The church is the proof of the resurrection. We are a broken body, but a body animated, given life by the risen power and presence of Jesus. And that is the difference, friends. We are called to do what we can do, what we've always done, to break bread together, to preach the good news, to pray, to forgive sins, to reach out in love. And then we can stand back. And with wide-eyed astonishment, we can dare to name all these things among us that are happening as the work of the risen Christ among us. "Look," we can say, "Jesus is here. meeting us, healing us, feeding us, forgiving us, empowering us. He is risen indeed. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on us. He breathed on us. And he says to us, receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, church, it's true. We have been breathed upon. And there's a breathless world waiting, still waiting. So we pray amen this day. We pray amen. Come, Lord Jesus, breathe on us again in word and sacrament and power. Breathe on us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.